Lord tonight. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Samuel 16. Last week, as we looked at chapter 15, we saw this unfolding drama between Absalom and David after Absalom had killed his brother Amnon for what he did to their sister. Remember, he had taken refuge in Geshur, and after a whole series of events, he's finally brought back into Jerusalem. And after David hiding himself from Absalom for a few years, receives him into his presence and he kisses him. And yet in all of it, we never see David really addressing the issues. And a few weeks ago, we really talked about that, the need to address things in our heart, to address things in our life, to address things in a family, in a church, you know, those things that need to be addressed. Yes, there's a place of just forgiving and forgetting and move forward. And a lot of times that's the case, but there's other things that need to be dealt with. They need to be brought to the Lord. The word needs to be open. And when we don't do that, it's like a leaven in a dark drawer. It will multiply and grow, and it won't produce life, but it will produce death. And that's really what's been going on in the kingdom ever since David that night laid with Bathsheba and tried to cover up his adultery with a murder. And, you know, David being kind of a shell of who he was, and in part because though he was forgiven, it didn't seem like he was walking like a forgiven man. He needed to get back to, again, who he was in the Lord and really to take up the sword of the word and to walk in it. Listen, the word of God isn't just there for when we're cruising and really walking with the Lord and abounding in fruit. It's also there after we fail to instruct us to get back up and then to take up the sword again and to be restored in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. To even learn from those past errors and mistakes and failures that hopefully even after those we could rise to even newer heights in the Lord, and even from that ash, see beauty come forth from the glory of God. And yet it seems David is in a place where he's still reeling. And his son's now been brought back to Jerusalem. Again, the issues aren't being dealt with. You know, there's a lot of just sweeping under the carpet things that need to be dealt with according to the law. Again, absolutely in the grace and mercy of God as well. And so here's Absalom, the man who every year shaves his head and it weighs 5 pounds. The Holy Spirit of God tells in the scriptures he's flawless. He walks in the room and it's like the guy glows and everyone's like, oh, you know, type of thing. And he's got an ego on him. And then now he has a vendetta against his father. And he's receiving all this praise for his stature and the way he carries himself. And no doubt there was probably many that were applauding him for what he did to Amnon because his father did nothing, though it wasn't his place to do that. Remember, vengeance belongs to the Lord and the sword belongs to the government. And he was out of line in that, but he's getting a lot of press and he's not taking that to the Lord, but instead it's feeding his ego. And we came there to chapter 15 and we saw him providing himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Though they weren't, you know, running sprints, it was a slow go so everyone could see him and applaud him and be in awe of Absalom. We saw he would rise early in the morning and sit there at the gate where people would come to the king to settle matters and disputes. And he would catch them before one of the king's men would meet those people bringing those cases. And he would say, oh, your case is good. He'd tell this to everybody, your case is good. And if I were made king, surely I would give you justice. And so he tickled everyone's ear who came in. You know, these guys in power, they're not doing it right. But if I were in place, I would do it right. And we saw in this that he stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Again, he didn't win them over through honoring the Lord, but he stole their hearts through a deceitful way. And we even talked about being a whispering tongue, how, yeah, you might get a following, but listen, in the end, it will absolutely close out with disaster as it does with Absalom. We saw as this was going on that he came up with a plan to go back to Hebron where David had ruled before he'd become king over all of Israel. And he said, listen, at the sound of the trumpet, as he had conspirators with him, everyone needs to scream out and shout out, Absalom reigns in Hebron. And they do that. They did that. And from there, it says the conspiracy grew. And remember, there's a conspiracy theory. Oftentimes you hear conspiracy and people think theory, because that's when you have a theory that there's a conspiracy. This is a legitimate conspiracy. Absalom and others conspiring together to overthrow David, the one whom said the Christ would come from. And so it's not just a conspiracy against David, but a conspiracy against Jesus Christ. And listen, those conspiracies never end well. Go read Psalms 2, where it talks about the nations plotting together and throwing off the yoke of our Lord. But it says that God sits in heaven and he laughs, and he knows the Christ will come out of Zion and indeed will put them down. And praise God, we're on the cusp of that at the end of the age here. From there, it says that Absalom's group increased and numbered more and more, and it finally came to the point where David recognized that he needed to flee Israel. And so him and others that were loyal to the king, and we talked about those loyal to the king, many Gentiles, many that had come out of Gath, one of the cities of the Philistines, these that have been forgiven much, they love much, and their hearts were loyal to the king. And we talked about that in the midst of all this deception. Let's be found a people loyal to the king. A people that will say, what's the king say? What's the word say? What's Christ say? Not what the world says or what my heart is saying. Because listen, we can start leaning on our understanding and reasoning within ourselves. We got to put that down and say, what does the word say? My loyalty is to the king, the one who shed his blood for me, the one who gives life. And we saw that beautiful picture in the midst of that. These loyal to the king. And then we saw David as he's leaving there out of Jerusalem. He hears that Ahithophel, one of his counselors, is with Absalom. And David knew that no one gave counsel like Ahithophel. It says that his counsel was comparable to the counsel of God. And in all of it, it's the first time we see David praying. And he cries out to God, Lord, I pray, God, that you'll turn Ahithophel's counsel into foolishness. And beautifully, right as David was praying, guys, it's an encouragement to pray. Right as he was praying, Hushai, one of his other counselors and friends, catches up with David and comes right into his presence after David has prayed and now David is worshiping God. Here he comes, and it's an answer to prayer to David as he's saying, David, I'm with you. Where are we going? And David says to him, if you follow after me or you come with us, you come with the group, you're going to be a burden to us. And it was probably a matter of maybe him being more elderly and so forth, as David being a wise man had, you know, wise counselors around him. And also David understood that if you go back and pretend to be Absalom's counselor, perhaps you can overthrow the counsel of Ahithophel. And so God answered that prayer, and we'll see that come into play again tonight. As he's crying out, right as he's praying, God brings the answer. What an encouragement, again, to be a people of prayer and worship. So this is where we pick it up tonight. And so let's start here in verse 1, and we'll make our way down. And hopefully I'm not biting off more than I can chew, but usually I do that. But we're going to try to get to the middle of chapter 17. We'll see. You're thinking right now, there's no way. But we'll see. We'll see what the Lord wants here. It says, when David was a little past the top of the mountain, there was Ziba, and we read of him earlier, the servant of Mephibosheth, who met him with a couple saddle donkeys, and on them 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisin, 100 summered fruits, and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, what do you mean to do with these? So Ziba said, the donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and the summer fruit are for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who are faint in the wilderness to drink. And so remember, a number of chapters ago, about 12 chapters ago, we read about Mephibosheth. And it was in the day when Saul's son was still reigning there, and there was a war between the house of David and the house of Saul. And when Saul had fallen, we know that Mephibosheth had a nurse, and as she was fleeing, we know that she had dropped him and he had become lame in his feet. And then we see him resurfacing again in 2 Samuel chapter 9, when David was really in a time of peace. They had conquered many of their enemies, and God was giving him kind of a Shabbat, a time of rest. He had peace all around him, and he stepped back and he said, "Is there anyone left in the house of Saul that I can show kindness to for Jonathan's sake?" And we talked about this in great detail, how David and Jonathan had a covenant with one another. They were like-minded men who loved the Lord. They had a deep connection in the Lord, and Jonathan had really stepped down from him being the heir to the throne and recognized that David had a legitimate call to be king. And Jonathan's really a picture of us when we come to Christ, because we serve ourselves, we serve our own belly before we come to the Lord. And you have to come to that place of saying, "I'm ready to step off the throne of my heart, and Lord, I welcome you to sit on the throne of my heart." And David was, or Jonathan had come to that place, and they were a covenant. And Jonathan recognized the anointing on David and the prophetic word concerning David, and he saw it lived out in David's life. And so they had this special connection. And Jonathan said, "Hey, when I pass, remember my family." And here's David being true to his word, just as, praise God, our Lord's true to his word towards us. He's such a good God. And so David said, "Is there anyone left in his house that I can bless?" And so they call a servant of Saul, Ziba, and he says to him, "Yes, there's a man, Mephibosheth, whom, you know, is of the house of Jonathan." Getting ahead of myself here, we read that, let's just read it here in 2 Samuel 9:1. And David said, "Is there still anyone who's left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And I want to point this out. He says, "At your service." Because we're going to see an issue comes up between Ziba and Mephibosheth and all of this. And he says, "At your service." And David explains, "I'm trying to find someone of the house of Saul to bless." And he explains Mephibosheth. And then they call for Mephibosheth. And in verse 9 of that chapter says, "Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, 'Mephibosheth,' and he answered," and notice the difference, "'Here is your servant.'" Ziba says, "At your service," and Mephibosheth says, "I am your servant." And there's a difference between the two of those. We'll see in all of this, Ziba being calculated, Ziba being kind of a conniver. Mephibosheth, though, there's a constant yielded heart to the king and appreciation and humility about him. And yet we don't see him showing up at this mountain point to meet David. We only see Ziba there. We don't see Mephibosheth. And we see Ziba showing up with gifts, and many gifts, gifts that no doubt it took effort to put these gifts together. It sounds like coming home from a Costco visit or something, all this stuff that he has, you know, summer fruits and all these things. And David asked, you know, "What do you mean with these things? What are you doing with these things?" And David was in a place where he didn't know who was with him or who was against him. So he's vetting things. You know, "What are you up to? What's this about?" And it's okay to vet in life, just so you know. "Oh, I shouldn't judge. I should never vet." Listen, we vet things all the time. When you get up to have that bowl of cereal, you know that milk's been in there 5-6 days. You vet that thing before you pour it on your Captain Crunch. You vet it. Now, we need to do that with a right heart before God. It's not so we move and think we're justified in evil suspicions, but we're to test all things. And even all the more, David in this place of vulnerability, David in this place where he's trying to hold on to the kingdom that God had given to him. David knew this was more than just the things going on that day. He knew there was a promise of the Messiah, the Lord who would come from him. So he's vetting things. He wants to know what's on the up and up. And what's not? What's lining up with Scripture and what doesn't? Who's of the Lord and who isn't? And so Ziba says, "This is for you and for your men." And again, at this point, this looks really good for Ziba, not so much for Mephibosheth, because notice what comes next. And this is when we really need to understand, yes, we need to vet, and yes, we need to test. And we also need to make sure when we're vetting and testing that our emotions don't get involved. Because if you want to go around and begin to test things in an erroneous way, bring some emotion into it. Emotion causes you not to see as you should be able to see when you just stand up and say, let's open up the word and look at God's black and white word versus my emotions that can cause me to show favoritism or to be led by anger, quench the Holy Spirit, and so forth. Notice verse 3, the king said, and where is your master's son? This is a tip off for Ziba here. And I'll show you this in a second. Where's your master's son? So he's saying, where's Saul's son is what he's saying. Because originally Ziba was a servant of Saul. And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he is staying in Jerusalem. For he said, today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me. So the king said to Ziba, here all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours. And Ziba said, I humbly bow before you that I may find favor in your sight, my lord, O king. Now, again, compared to verse 1, where are we at here? Verse 1 over here, it says, Ziba the servant of Mephibosheth. So it's established Ziba as Mephibosheth's servant. And David had blessed him because he restored much land to Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth came, remember, and ate at the king's table. And Ziba and all his sons were blessed with the ability to manage that land and to live on that land and glean from that land. They were incredibly blessed. And so he was Mephibosheth's servant now. David, though, you can see here, is angry and upset. The Mephibosheth is not there. And it's seen right here, where's your master's son? It's a disrespect to Mephibosheth. He doesn't say, where's your master, Mephibosheth? Where's Saul's son? You know, where is he at? Where's your master's son at? And so it's a disrespect towards Mephibosheth. And Ziba, who is a calculating individual, he picks up on this right away. He sees David's emotion. Because listen, David's very hasty when he says everything of Mephibosheth belongs to you. That's an unbiblical way to approach things. And we'll bring this out in scripture. We need to glean from it. Listen, the enemy of our soul, again, he knows and he reads our emotions and he will try to exploit them. Have you ever been in a place where a situation's unfolding and you get angry and you get upset and you end up doing something that you regret? Anyone ever? Am I the only one in the room here? Are you really sorrowful? And again, your emotions get the best of you. Or maybe you're full of pride and your emotions get the best of you. We've all done it before. When you get emotional and rational decision-making goes out the door. And those emotions start taking precedence over the word of God. And biblical ways of doing things. There's biblical ways of approaching situations and so forth that aren't suggestions. They absolutely are commands of God to bless us, to lead us into green pastures, to help us deal with things properly. And Ziba is seeing the emotion of David. Again, David's tipping him off in the way that he speaks of Mephibosheth. Notice Proverbs 25:28. Whoever has no rule over his spirit is like a city broken down without walls. And David's already emotional in all of this. I mean, things are coming at David left and right. David's upset over what's happening in Jerusalem. He's upset concerning his son. He's no doubt upset with himself because he hasn't been handling this stuff. All the more, you got to step back and say, I got to stick to the word. I need God's word to govern my heart. I really need to put my emotions to the side. I got to crucify them because emotions unchecked will move men, move women to be led by their feelings. And that will often lead us down a wrong path. Does it mean that emotions are bad and we should be robots? I feel nothing. No. The Bible says what? Be angry, but do not what? Sin. There should be some emotions. There should be some things that make you angry. There's a lot of things going on in the world that should make you angry. And I say, if you're not angry over that, where's your pulse, man? These things going on again in our culture, especially the attacks on children and so forth. We talked about that a million times. I don't need to go detail that. I'll go on off a big rant or whatever. That should make you angry, but we don't respond in anger. We need to respond biblically. It should move us to respond in prayer. respond in standing up in truth, speaking out and not being, you know, a coward. Absolutely. Putting forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. Saying, if you're going to promote this agenda, all the more I am going to be driven to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. How all the more can we get the gospel to these children and this culture and this community to see them saved? It angers me, but I'm not going to respond to my emotions. Otherwise, listen, I'm going to end up playing the fool and nothing good's going to come out of that, but I do want to respond biblically. God's called us to respond biblically. And yet David responds emotionally, and really, I believe that it's clear that what Ziba is saying here is a lie. Because flash forward, spoiler alert, Absalom ends up losing the battle. David comes back to Jerusalem. And when he comes back, one of the first men to meet him is Mephibosheth. And listen to this. 2 Samuel 19:24. Now Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. And he had not cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he returned in peace. And this would be a picture of someone mourning. It's not just him saying, oh, you know what? Life's not worth living. Throw my hygiene out the door. No, this is a picture of mourning. Verse 25, so it was when he had come to Jerusalem to meet the king that the king said to him, why do you not go with me, Mephibosheth? And he answered, my lord, my king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said, I will saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride on it and go to the king because your servant is lame. And he has slandered your servant to my lord king. But my lord the king is like an angel of God. Therefore do what is good in your eyes. He's not trying to manipulate. He says, my servant, but you do what's right in your eyes. For all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king, yet you set your servant among those who eat at your table. Therefore, what right have I still to cry out any more to the king? And the king said to him, why do you speak any more of the matters I have said? You and Ziba divide the land. Wait a minute, David. You told Ziba it all belongs to him. And now you're saying divide the land. And this is where I think we really see the truth of the matter. Then Mephibosheth said to the king, rather, let him take it all, inasmuch as my lord the king has come back in peace to his own house. That had to sunk David's heart. This is very much like Solomon, when early on in being king, remember there's a woman whose child dies, and she goes and she takes the dead child, and she gives it to her roommate, basically, and takes the roommate's living child. And then the matter becomes before Solomon. And he's trying to settle whose child's the living and whose child's the dead. And so he says, bring the child and a sword. We're going to cut him in two. And the lady who's lost her child says, oh, yeah, that sounds like a good idea. But the lady who had the living child said, no, let her have the child. This is the exact same picture here. He says, I don't want any of it. Mephibosheth just wants to be right with God. I don't care about it. And all of this, again, Ziba comes and Mephibosheth is not there to present his case. We need to always remember this, know this. There's always another side of the story. Proverbs 18:17. The first one to plead his case seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. The Living Bible, it's a paraphrase. I will look at it more as a commentary. It's not a direct translation, but I like how it puts it, Proverbs 18:17. Any story sounds true until someone tells the other side, and I like this, sets the record straight. And David just heard one side, and he's emotional, and he's being manipulated. And boy, what a rash response. Here, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours from a guy showing up with some summer fruits and a couple donkeys. Again, as a result, David's made a rash and foolish judgment, and it really ends up making him look foolish. Proverbs 18:13, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. Got to hear the whole story. And if you're just hearing one side of the story, I always do this. And some people take it wrong. They'll tell me side, and I'll say, well, listen, if you're telling the truth, and they're like, oh, you're saying I'm a liar. I'm not saying that you're a liar. But if this other person isn't here, Look, they have another side of this. And maybe your side's right. But I have to preface this and say, if you're telling the truth, look at this, what the word would say to respond. Because I got to keep myself free and clear. I'm going to give an account before God, and I don't want to be suckered by someone who's lying to me. And guess what? In 30 years, that's happened more than once. More than once. And so I learned a long time ago, if you're telling the truth, and I kind of see how that people even respond to that. Kind of a little filler right there. If you're telling the truth, then I'll explain. Like, I'm not calling you a liar, but I'm going to give an account before God. Again, you answer a matter before he hears it, it's folly and shame. This was to David's shame. And this is where you say, well, what if I can't find out the other side? Listen, believe the best and refrain from making judgments until you know more. Wait on God's timing. I've learned this as well. Look, if we don't know right now, we just need to wait. We need to wait on matters. God knows. Maybe God's giving time to repent. Maybe this will resolve itself. You know, maybe more needs to come out so we really see the seriousness of the condition, because right now it can be covered up because, you know, it's being covered out. But in time, God's really going to bring everything out. We don't know. We can't race ahead of God. I think you also ask, you know, is this person's character? This was not Mephibosheth's character. Through all this, Mephibosheth had been a loyal servant. He'd been very humble, and it wasn't a false humility. It was seen in Mephibosheth's life. This went against his character, especially for him to say, he's even foolish, today Jerusalem will be restored to me. Bro, Absalom is taking over Jerusalem. You're going to be lucky if you're alive at the end of the day. That's very foolish, and Mephibosheth has not come off as a foolish individual. And again, in all of it, even when you hear all the stories, does anyone ever, you know, hear all the stories, one side than the other? Okay, we're here to exhort one another. We get in the middle of these things, right? Not just Pastor Steve, we all do. Always inquire of the Lord. Always ask for wisdom. Lamentations 3:25, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. And there's many examples in the scripture where men race ahead of God. You know, Joshua and the Gibeonites who pretended to be something they weren't. They didn't inquire of God. So listen, I think it's pretty clear that Ziba is scheming in all this. Now, good news, because maybe you're a Ziba tonight, you're not a Mephibosheth. Jesus died to save Zebas. But you need to confess that sin. If you're a manipulator, you work things, you work angles, you're a whisperer, and you know you are, be truthful with yourself tonight. Bring that into the light before the Lord Jesus Christ. Let him crucify that tonight in you and deliver you from that. Be truthful with God. You're not fooling him. The Lord died to deliver that. Humble your heart before him. But sadly, in this scheming, what he's doing is dirty. He's attempting to turn David against Mephibosheth. David loved Mephibosheth. He sat at the king's table. He's also taking advantage of David's emotional state. And he's willing to hurt David more deeply for his own gain. He's also looking to profit off a crisis. It's sad when you see that. I think we see that a lot today, people wanting to profit off a crisis. I won't go into detail in that because someone will surely be offended. His gift was really a trap, again, to get David to favor him. And gifts are wonderful when they're given with the right motive. But when a gift is given, never let it blind you from considering the other side of the story. And let me tell you, an error that many a church falls into, when there's dispute amongst people, they step back and they say, open up the books. Who tithes more? That's who we're standing with. Well, you're going to give an account before God in that. Don't let someone buy you like that. There's a lot of names for that. I won't go into that because, again, I'll offend somebody. But we need to glean from this. Look at four verses, but it's so weighty and deep. And these are things, boy, they'll save you a lot of pain if you can walk in it. God, help us to walk in these things. Amen. Verse 5 now, I don't know if we can get to chapter 17. We'll see here. Now, when King David came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul. This gets real entertaining here. Whose name was Shimei. Shimei, the son of Gera, coming from there. And he came out cursing continuously as he came. And he threw stones at David and all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right side and on his left. And Shimei said thus when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. Now you are caught in your own evil because you're a bloodthirsty man. Now let's quickly review. Saul was a king who practiced witchcraft. He never had a heart after the Lord. He consulted a witch in Endor the night before he passed, and that wasn't the first time he practiced witchcraft. Rebellion as a sin is as the sin of witchcraft. God would say, do this, and Saul always ended up following the dictates of his own heart. God would say, do this, and then he'd begin to reason within himself and come to his own conclusion. That's what it means to lean on your understanding. God says, do it this way, and then you start reasoning within yourself. But I like doing this. This brings pleasure to me. I think I need to do it this way. And that's a whole lot of people today. That's a lot of Christians today. That's what it means not to lean on your understanding, but acknowledge the Lord. And if you're one that takes the word, but then you say, well, let me reason within myself. My flesh really likes this sin, so I think it's okay. That's going to get you in a lot of trouble. Acknowledge the Lord and he'll make your path straight. And let me tell you, his way is always the better way. Can we say amen to that? That's who Saul was. David, even in all his error, was a man after God's own heart. Because even in his sin, when he was called out, he said, oh Lord, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. David's in a place of going through a trial of correction. What a great trial of correction. And God's allowing it. But Shimei foolishly draws his own conclusions of why God's allowing the trial. And all of this, he's allowed bitterness and hate towards David to fester and to grow. He didn't want to deal in the realities of the house of Saul. The house of Saul, for the most part, was wicked. David, though, had been anointed by Samuel to be the next king. He'd always felt like David had stole the kingdom from Saul. Again, ignoring the fact that Saul fell on his own sword. And the people came to David at the prompting of the Lord and said, will you come be king over us first in Hebron with Judah, and then later, 7.5 years later or so, over all of Israel. And then they went and took Jerusalem. So as this is going on, he's wrongly assuming this is payback from God. It's not that. It's the Lord chastening David. Helping David to get in a place where he could finish well in those last years being king over Israel. And listen, we need to be careful in making judgments. There's righteous judgments and unrighteous judgments. And an unrighteous judgment is when you see someone going through a trial and then you conclude that's happening because they did this. We don't know that for sure. Job had three counselors. Listen, most of what Job's counselors say is true. You go through the book of Job, and you're like, these guys get rebuked at the end of this book, so surely we'll just disregard what they're saying. Almost everything they say is true except the application that they make to Job. They're dropping knowledge left and right. But their application, what was wrong? They're saying, this is happening because you're evil. Because when you do this, when you walk on your own, this is what happens. And yeah, that's right. But the application was wrong. Those things were happening because God was shaping Job to make him more of a mighty man of God so he could see the glory of God in ways that he could never even imagine in his own mind. Using that whole unfolding of events to teach us so much about spiritual warfare and suffering and pain and God's faithfulness in all of it. But they drew wrong conclusions. So Shimei thinks he knows why this is happening, and as a result, he thinks he's justified in his behavior. And here's the thing, even if he was right, he's not justified. Continual cursing, name-calling, rock-throwing. You ever get wrong, and you're actually right about being wrong? It doesn't justify continual cursing and name-calling and rock-throwing We're told not to return evil for evil, amen? But have you ever been wrong and in your heart you reason, hey, but I'm justified in this, that dirty beep, 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 where's a rock? I'm going to cast it right now and kick up dust and call names and so forth and just pat myself on the back because since they're wrong, that automatically makes right me right. Listen, two parties can be wrong at the same time. Go read the book of Judges. It's basically a book of everyone's wrong with a couple exceptions. Verse 9. Then Abishai, the son of Zariah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? That's not a compliment. We won't get into really what that means in the Hebrew, but let me tell you. This is a kind translation right here. Because a dog was something unclean and it was associated with a male prostitute. Please let me go over there and take off his head. Look how polite he is about it, please. But the king said, what I have to do with you, O sons of Zariah, so let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, curse David. Who then shall say, why have you done so? And David said to Abishai and all his servants, see how my own son who came from my own body seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite, let him alone and let him curse, for so the Lord has ordered him. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction and the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went along the road, Shimei went along the hilltop opposite him and cursed as he went, threw stones on him and kicked up dust. Doing this all the while, not understanding how much grace and mercy you're getting right now, bro. Because if David said, go take off his head, he'd be dead right now. He's underestimating the power of David here. Let me go take off his head. Listen, the Lord said, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, even when they're on the mountain opposite of you, throwing rocks, cursing you, kicking up dust and everything else. Not that any of us have ever had anyone do that against us, right? Jesus says, respond with kindness. And yet, how often do we roll with a sword? You dead dog, how dare you say that about me? Sometimes we even say, well, I don't roll with a sword, but we're quick to retaliate. We harbor bitterness. We seek out, redemption every time, no matter what. How dare I be wronged or cheated? Guys, it's a fallen world. You're going to be wronged and cheated at times. And then again, you fall into that place of thinking it's a righteous endeavor because of what they're doing against me. No, we don't return evil for evil. The enemy will use these things as a bait. Oftentimes, the bigger agenda on him isn't the slander coming against you, but to get you to respond and bring back bitterness to get a hardened heart so the Spirit of God gets quenched in your life and those fruits of the Spirit aren't there. And this is what we need to remember, James 1:19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now listen, here's a perspective that might be a little different. I really believe that we all need at least one Shimei in our lives. You got a Shimei in your life? Someone cursing you? Throwing your name out, slandering you, throwing rocks. You're like, I have no one like that. You're probably doing something wrong then. Because the Bible says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So if you're saying, never me, everyone loves me. Bro, you just got exposed. Everyone needs at least one Shimei in their life. Cowards that hurl judgments, cast stones from distant places. They love to get on social media in an effort to try to harm you, to hurt your ministry, to hurt your church. Listen, I used to constantly pray, Lord, drive them out, drive them out, drive them out. And then I had a revelation one day. They're thorns in the flesh like Paul had. They're thorns in the flesh. And they're there in part to tear us down so that we would look up. We would look up. And it's important to see them as such. Let them drive you to your knees to look up to the Lord for help versus allowing them to drive you to lash out in the flesh and step right into the devil's trap. David says, what do I have to do with you, you sons of Saul, basically? Let them curse. Listen, David understood the kingdom was teetering here. There were greater things to deal with than this knucklehead casting stones and calling out names. And David's in a place of going, I know if I go and have his head cut off, it's just going to multiply the grief going on here. He basically says, then people are going to say, why did you do that? David's saying, I got enough battle fronts right now. I don't need another one. Instead of escalating this, I'm going to turn the other cheek and I'm going to commit this person to the Lord Jesus Christ. And usually, guys, that's the answer. I'm going to commit him to my Lord. He says, see how my own son who came from my own body seeks my life. How much more now this Benjamite? And David's showing him mercy. They're like, let me go cut this dead dog's head off. And David's saying, I understand. It's David being humble. It's David admitting, I've made a mess of many things. My own son, who I love so much, wants to destroy me. He says, I understand. Yes, this guy's confused. This guy's not seeing the facts, but I'm getting why he wants to kill me, and I want to be merciful towards him. I want to commit him to God Almighty. Which, you know what that does? It leaves room for God to defend David. And when you do that, it leaves room for God to defend you versus God. I got this one, God. You can sit it out. Where's my sword? I'm going to go cut this dead dog's head off. Again, Romans 12:17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What if David said, hey, go give him some of those summer fruits? No, he just said, we're not going to cut his head off. Listen, the next time you're tempted to take out your sword, bless them instead and watch the mighty things that God does. God's faithful to his promises. They're true. So he says, let him alone. Let him curse me. The Lord's ordered him. And maybe that the Lord will look on my affliction and the Lord will pay me with good for his cursing this day. Listen to this a second. It's a wonderful thing, an incredible thing. And this might sound a little twisted, but what a wonderful thing that we can receive reward because of someone else's sin. It's biblical. David is pointing it out right here. Let him curse me. The Lord's order it. And in turn, I'm going to let the Lord bless me. You're like, heresy, David. No, Jesus said in Matthew 5:10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you, persecute, say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. A blessing because of their sin? Don't lose that blessing by repaying evil for evil. Lift them up to the Lord. Don't let it be rejoicing, oh, I'm getting a reward, and look at God's going to send them to hell one day. Yay, not that. Though listen, as the account unfolds, eventually this guy, he's shown grace even after the matter. He's given some parameters. 2 years in, he breaks those parameters. Because Solomon says, look, we're going to forgive this, but you can never leave Jerusalem again. And then a servant runs away, and he leans on his own understanding, and he says in his heart, oh, they won't take my life. I'm going to go get my servant. Well, listen, Solomon was true to his word, and God's true to his word as well. Verse 14, now the king and all the people who were with them became weary, so they refreshed themselves there. And listen, our own sin, enemies, drama, it's going to try to suck the life out of you. Get refreshed in the Lord, amen. Go to the Lord, wait on the Lord. In the midst of all these, this is real life talk. We're talking about, this is a big thing, but all these things apply to our little lives here. Get refreshed in the Lord. Get your eyes on Jesus in the midst of all of this. Verse 15, meanwhile, Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel was with them. And so it was when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, that Hushai said to Absalom, long live the king, long live the king. So Absalom said to Hushai, is this your loyalty to your friend? Absalom's even thinking about, this is supposed to be your friend and you're over here. Why did you not go out with your friend? And Hushai said to Absalom, no, but whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose, his I will be, and with him I'll remain. Furthermore, whom shall I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of a son, as I have served in your father's presence? So I'll be in your presence. Now Hushai, again, he's sent as a spy. And this is where some will say, well, he's lying, he's a liar. No, he's moving by faith right now. He knows more at stake here than David being king. He knows this has to do with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's taking a step of faith for the gospel's sake here. Be like someone smuggling Bibles into China. Oh, they're lying. They're lying. There's Bibles in that trench coat. Da, da, da. No, they're getting the gospel of Jesus Christ into a land that needs to hear it. See, Hushai knew that Absalom had a big ego and he played it. Long live the king. Long live the king. Absalom, oh, what's this guy doing here? Oh, but I like what he's saying. Beware, listen, the enemy will play on your ego. Romans 12:3, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Verse 20, then Absalom said to Ahithophel, give advice as what we should do. And Ahithophel said to Absalom, go unto your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you have abhorred, that you're abhorred by your father. Then the hands of all who are with you will be strong. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on top of the house. And Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one inquired at the oracle of God. So was the advice of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. This is wicked counsel that he knew would strengthen wicked men. He says, we need to draw the line in the sand deep to get everyone off the fence to know who's with you and who's not with you. But listen, strength fueled by evil always ends in death. This was also a fulfilled prophecy that Nathan gave to David after the sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. He said in 2 Samuel 12:11, this is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, I'm going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I'll do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel. Guys, let this put the fear of God in your heart. It needs to put the fear of God in our hearts. Yes, God forgives sin. But oftentimes there's consequences that comes with sin, especially this type of sin. Now God in his goodness would still work this for good for David, because this would be something that would finally move David to put away these concubines. Should have never had them in the first place. And listen, Ahithophel's counsel is on point in a natural sense. This is stirring natural men. So it seemed like it would be a word from God strengthening Absalom. But this is what's so cool. David's prayers would prove to be more powerful than Ahithophel's worldly wisdom. Because remember, when David heard Ahithophel's coming to counsel Absalom, he cried out to God, oh Lord, turn Ahithophel's counsel into foolishness. And again, as he prayed, Hushai came right around the corner. I think we can finish this up, and I think we need to see this kind of wrap up. Chapter 17, verse 1. Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, now, and notice here, count me's and I's here. Now let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he's weary and weak and make him afraid, and all the people who are with him will flee, and I will strike only the king. Then I will bring back all the people to you. When all return except the man whom you seek, all the people will be at peace. So the saying pleased Absalom and the elders of Israel. Ahithophel was on a bit of an ego trip himself. We saw last week, and we'll read it next time, eventually it cost him his own life. He ends up taking his own life. Absalom liked the plan. This is my thought, my opinion. It pleased Absalom, but there was just too many I's and me's on Ahithophel's part. I'm going to go do this, and then I'll do that, and then I'll bring him back. I think Absalom's thinking, hey, this is about Absalom, not Ahithophel. Slow down, brother, with those I's and me's. Because in verse 5, it says, Absalom said, now call Hushai, the Archite also. And let's hear what he says too. And Hushai came to Absalom, and Absalom spoke to him, saying, Ahithophel has spoken in this manner. Shall we do as he says? If not, speak up. Then Hushai, again, who'd been sent to put this counsel down. Hushai said to Absalom, the advice that Ahithophel has given is not good at this time. For said Hushai, you know your father has men, and they're mighty men, and they're enraged in their minds like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. And your father is a man of war, and he will not camp with the people. Surely by now he's hidden in some pit or in some other place. And it will be when some of them are overthrown at the first that whoever hears it will say, there's a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. And even he who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will melt completely. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men. Hushai knew that David was reeling and he needed time to regather. He knew Ahithophel's plan was a good plan actually for Absalom. So first thing he does is he plays on Absalom's fleshly fear. Again, Absalom had a lot of hair. He knew how to grandstand. He knew how to whisper. And so far he's overthrowing the kingdom without lifting one finger. There's been no battle that's taken place whatsoever. David, on the other hand, was a seasoned warrior. Absalom sitting on his throne, indulging in sexual immorality and men's praises. And hear this tonight. When sinful men get their flesh appeased, they become soft men with little grit. And you better know there's been a plan in our nation for over 100 years to make this a nation of soft men that are pleasure seekers so they lose their grit. Don't let that be you. Men that follow the dictates of their own heart and reason with them themselves why they should appease their carnal appetite versus saying, I follow the king. I'm a soldier. I'm not down with that. I walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Almost done here, verse 11. Therefore, I advise that all Israel, and notice what he does here, Ahithophel saying, I, me, Hushai says, you. Therefore, I advise that all Israel be fully gathered to you from Dan to Beersheba, like the sand that is by the sea, for multitude, that you go to the battle in person. Just think of it, Absalom. They're all gathered to you, and you go out there riding, leading the battle. He's seeing it. He's getting the vision. He says, I like how that sounds. So we will come upon him in some place where he may be found, and we'll fall on him as the dew falls on the ground, and of him all the men who are with them there shall not be left so much as one. He's also appealing to his flesh of saying, listen, everyone's going to come around you and the flesh will go defeat the spirit. Even David in his state was a man of the spirit. Remember after he sinned with Bathsheba and Uriah, he said, oh Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. That shouldn't be a New Testament Christian's prayer in the sense of we're sealed with the spirit. But the Holy Spirit would come upon David as that anointing. And the Spirit had left Saul. And David recognized, I'm a sinner. Lord, don't take your Spirit from me. Grant me grace and mercy to rule as king again. This was flesh against spirit. And Absalom's a fleshly man. We're going to get all the flesh together. And the flesh will go out and defeat the spirit. Verse 13, moreover, if he's withdrawn into a city, then all Israel shall bring ropes to that city and we'll pull it into the river until there's not one small stone found there. So Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the advice of Hushai the Archite is better than the advice of Ahithophel. Again, he strokes his ego. And this man foolishly judges things by his ego. What's going to exalt me? That's what I'm going with. Man, don't live your life by that. Say, what's going to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ? Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Luke 14:11. And Absalom's like, I'm going to go exalt myself, but in a chapter or two, he's going to get humbled. Finally here, for the Lord had purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom. Absalom in his sin thought he was so smart. But listen, sin makes you so stupid. It makes you so stupid. You want to be a dummy? Put God's word to the side and you decide what's right and wrong in your own heart. That's what he did in the garden. I'll be my own God. I'm going to decide. That fruit looks good. God, step aside. And again, the Lord was working it all. His hand was in all of it. It really kicked off when David started praying. When David recognized, I can't do this, Lord. We need you. We need you. I worship you. He's in a place of humility. Absalom is in a place of pride. And he's working it all to defeat Ahithophel's counsel to bring disaster on Absalom. And more than all that, more than all of it, he had you in mind tonight because it was all unfolding this way to keep the plan of the Lord Jesus Christ intact. Because the Messiah was going to come through Solomon, not through Absalom. And that genealogy. God being faithful to us. Being faithful to all them, even when we're faithless. Notice Psalm 33:10. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. And the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. Well, Heavenly Father, we praise you tonight. We just thank you that you're so good to us, God. Lord, I marvel that, God, in a chapter such as this, there's just so much application. Lord, we just barely scratch the surface of it. This is the most relevant book in the world. Yeah, it's big scale things, but this all applies to our little lives here. I pray we can glean from these things, God. Lord, help us to be a people growing in the fear of God, a people taking steps of faith. Oh, help us, God. We need your great grace and mercy, even as, Lord, you showed it to David and all of this. You're so good to us, God. We thank you, Lord, that not only did you go to the cross to die for schemers, but all in righteousness. We thank you, Lord, that, Lord, you took the wrath to every one of us upon yourself, that you're not only the propitiation for the sins of the church, but of the whole world. And praise God, whoever would bend knee and say, yes, Jesus, I receive that forgiveness. Be my Lord, be my Savior. The word of God says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Oh, if you know him tonight, rejoice in him. And if you don't know him tonight, listen, today's the day of salvation. Call on his name. He'll meet you where you're at. He loves you so much. We thank you, Lord, for our night here. Thank you for all these saints. Just bless each and every one of them and just the rest of our fellowship and things. And we just pray these things together in Jesus' mighty name, and we all said, amen. God bless you.